Well, good morning. So glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church again as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, the last section there in that chapter is where we're going to primarily be referencing today. Our verse for the entire series is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, 2 weeks ago, we covered up through the second chapter of the book of Acts, which is what describes the birth of the church. And then we decided to take these last 2 weeks, this last week and this week, to really answer a couple of questions. Well, since the church is born, well, we should understand more about the church. Last week, we answered two questions. What is the church? And why is the church? The first, what is the church, was really described in four metaphors that we unpacked at great length last week. The first one is that the church is compared to a human body. And the human body has different parts that are well coordinated together at the will of the head, which is Jesus, to work together to accomplish his tasks. And we said that every single one of us is a part of the body of Christ and plays a critical role. That will be the primary focus for us today as we kind of flesh this out in greater detail. The second metaphor is that of a building. A well-constructed building, and it says that you and me, we are living stones in this building. And what does a building do? It houses life. It houses activity. What life and activity is housed within the building that is the church? Well, that's God, his life. He is the life. And he lives in and through all of us, individually and corporately together. The third metaphor is that of the bride, the groom and the bride. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride of Christ. And just as Jesus loved the bride, his church, that's compared to a husband loving his wife. And as the wife submits to her husband, as he lays down his life for her, so the church submits to Christ as he laid down his life for us. We are the objects of his love. The fourth metaphor was that of the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood. What did the priest do? The priest was the one who stood between God and man, interceding for God on behalf of people, bringing the necessary sacrifices. And although Jesus is the high priest, the one who stood before God, that brought righteousness to anyone who would embrace him, we now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are a nation of priests, if you will. We stand in the gap. We bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Standing in the gap, if you will, between the world and God, communicating to the people and praying to God on their behalf. That is what is the church. Then last week also we discussed why is the church. When you think of all of that, what's that to be, what's that to look like? And we said there were two things. One is evangelism and one is discipleship. Discipleship is when we build into each other, we grow up to maturity. We're going to talk more about that today. Then we go out into the world with that message. That's the evangelism part. So what is the church and why is the church? Today we come to the practical application of those two pieces, which we're going to flesh out in significant detail today, which is how should the church? In other words, if that's the what and the why, that's, well, how do we do that? How do we live that out? When I wake up each day to be part of the church, to be that expression of the gospel message, well, how do I do that? What are some things that I should be thinking about? How do I hang hooks up for my life to make sense on, to organize around, so that I can live that out well, in an intentional sort of way? Most of you know the mission of Reston Bible Church, which is to know Christ and to make him known. That's been there from the beginning. This is the foundation of everything that we do. Over the last several years, we've embraced a model for, well, what does it mean to live that out? How should the church? And that's our gather, grow, give, go, all for the glory of God. In other words, at the end of the day, if I asked you how you are doing spiritually in being the church, what we would want you to do is to be able to effectively answer four questions, which are based on these four things. Am I gathering well? Am I growing well? Am I giving back well? Am I going well? And if you say, well, you know, Pastor, I've assessed my life, and here's how I'm gathering well. Here's how I'm growing in my walk with Christ, given the needs of and deficiencies and challenges of my particular life. Here's how God has wired me to give back. And here's what I'm doing to go into the community around me with the message of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about each one of those things today. Now, let me just say before we get started that I am going to overwhelm you today. I'm going to overwhelm you. I'm going to overwhelm you with more options than you can conceivably embrace as to how to live out each one in these four areas. Your task is you are to take this information, assess all of this, and then you're supposed to talk to Jesus and figure out what are the one or two priority steps that you're going to take in 2025 to live out as the church in your life what it means to gather, grow, give, and go. Matthew Emmons was a 23-year-old Olympian in the Athens Olympics in 2004. He was, by all accounts, one of the best expert sharpshooters in the world. And he was competing in the 50-meter rifle competition. And he was slated to sweep the entire event, bringing home the gold for the United States of America. As he readied himself, he steadied his hand and his keen eye. He slowly squeezed the trigger as he had done thousands and thousands of times before, and it was a bullseye. But on the scoreboard, there registered 0 points. You see, because Matt Emmons hit a bullseye on the wrong target. He made a bullseye on the target adjacent to his target and hit a bullseye in his competitor's target. His competitor hit the same target, but he didn't hit his own bullseye. You know, there's a statement that says, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. But at the same time, we can aim at wrong targets. We can allow the good to be the enemy of the best in our own lives. All of us need to make hard decisions in our own lives about the targets that we are going to aim at this year in our walk with Jesus Christ. My guess is that you're not going to aim at the wrong target, but you may aim at targets that aren't the best targets for you in your walk with Jesus to be aiming at. And the question that you have to answer today is, what are the best targets for me this year? It may be in the area of gathering better or growing more or giving back in some way. But that's for you and Jesus to decide. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, never without blood. And he stood as the one between God and human beings. The Bible tells you and me that as followers of Jesus Christ, and I don't say this flippantly, but we can enter into the Holy of Holies anytime we want. And we enter not with blood, but on behalf of Jesus' blood. And that, as we embrace and sink into that, that then we should take as a mandate to launch out into all of the things that we're going to talk about today. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. It is our responsibility to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. That's a free gift. There's nothing to do with that except embrace it, except acknowledge it and embrace it as my own. But once I do that, then there is a biblical mandate to live that out, to lay down my life in some way, shape, or form, to know Christ and to make him known. And the model that we have designed here that we're going to talk about is to help us take that which we've embraced, the confession, the free gift of Jesus Christ, and then live it out. Live it out. What are your targets this year? First, we're going to talk about gather. Gather is about community. It's about being together. It's about investing in one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The commissioning, once we've embraced Jesus Christ, as we have embraced our profession, the hope of Christ, is to begin to gather together as his body. Acts 2 that I've referenced, if you've opened up to Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they made it a practice right out of the gate in the first century, the brand new church, to be together often. In their community, they were getting together almost every day, sharing meals together, encouraging one another. I would express to you that of the four, gather, grow, give, and go, gather is what I would say is the first among equals. It's not better than the others by way of importance or priority. But what I've learned in the church over my journey as a pastor is that people do all the other things more effectively when they are gathered or connected in community well. In other words, I grow more effectively and more quickly when I'm in community. I give back to the church through my gifts and talents, whatever that might be, when I'm gathering well, when I'm connected with others. I'm more motivated and encouraged to go with the message of Jesus Christ when I'm gathered well, when I'm connected to other people in the body of Christ. Now, congratulations, you've taken the first step in gathering. You are here. And we want you to keep doing that. But I will tell you that in today's environment, it's harder and harder. You know this. We've talked about this many times. The Pew Research tells us that, and this is of evangelical born-again Christians. This isn't like the church at large. This isn't liberal denominations and all sorts of other things. This is just what we would consider to be primarily those who actually embrace Jesus as Savior. 58% of those people attend church weekly. Only 58%. That means 42% of those who claim Jesus as Savior do not attend church on a weekly basis. Now, those of you who grew up in the church, many of you who are a little further down the road, you remember back in the day when we went to church on Sunday morning, you came back on Sunday night, it was a different message, a different worship, everything was different, you came back again, and then you had something in the midweek, usually a prayer meeting. And I see several heads nodding, you know what I'm talking about. And today we have a hard time getting to church once a week. And again, I'm not going to pound on you for travel sports and this and that. I understand. And we've talked about this many times. How many times did I sit courtside on a Sunday at a volleyball game feeling a little bit guilty that I wasn't in church? And I'm a pastor. And everything that our world does to help keep us from our priorities, I know that with your child's passion for sports, you're going to go do that. My challenge to you is even on the days that you're not able to gather with us, do gathering. Find a church in that city. Log on online. I remember when we were in Philadelphia for the NEQ, the Northeast Qualifier, one of the biggest volleyball tournaments on the planet. Going to 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. We're getting up and we're going to church. No complaints. We're going to do it. And you know, a lot of these competitions, believers understand the challenges. And in some of your travel sports opportunities, believers will gather on Sunday morning in that venue. Look it up. Try to find them because they likely exist. They likely exist. Get involved in a shepherd group. Some of you this year are going to decide that you're going to get involved in a shepherd group for the first time ever. Oh, but there's others among us today who had a very difficult experience at some point in their journey in a small group, and you've made the decision to never get into a small group ever again. Can I just validate for you that life is messy? Can I just validate for you that in your small group past experience, you may have had an opportunity to engage with someone who, well, was difficult at best? Maybe they did something to hurt you, they said something, they called you out in a way that was unloving, unhelpful, and so forth and so on, and you're like, yeah, that's it, I'm out. May I just encourage you to give it another go? Are relationships a risk? They are. But can I tell you, we become who God wants us to be primarily through relationships. And I also want to submit to you, just maybe, that the challenges that we have with other people are the primary things at times that God uses us to make us more like him. Don't resist the frustrations of human relationships because they're uncomfortable. See them as an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do some work. And maybe, just maybe, you may end up actually being the thorn in someone else's side. Did you ever think of that? Don't shy from relationships because they're hard. Gather. It's a critical element. Ladies, we have women's Bible studies during the week. Those of you that can't do that, we have other opportunities. We have a mom's working group, a mom who work group. We have a young mom's group. We could have all kinds of opportunities for you to gather. You know, the church experienced a boom in attendance like never before the Sundays following 9/11. Crisis tends to do that. And you know, people tend to look up church when they're in a crisis as well. Can I encourage you not to wait for a crisis before you lean in to community? Do you have a target for gather in 2025? That may be one of your priorities. Number two is grow. It is the development of our walk with Jesus Christ. It is taking advantage of the different opportunities that the church has to offer, whether it's this class or that class or this group, or encouragement to get involved in your own personal Bible study and have a quiet time each morning when you haven't been doing that so far. How is it that you are going to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ? Back to Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. They gathered regularly to hear from God through the different opportunities to hear God's word. Ephesians 4, we've referenced this passage last week. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Here it is, for building up the body. That's the maturing process. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We all need to grow up more and more. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Is there something that you need to do in 2025 to accelerate your growth in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your marriage struggling? Maybe you need to take the How We Love class that's coming down the pike in a couple of short weeks. Are you struggling with your finances? Maybe you need to contact us and find out when the next class is for FPU, Financial Peace University. Some of you, over the last year or so, have experienced a divorce. And we are so sorry that that happened. We know that no one ever gets married with the idea of getting divorced. But we know it happens, and it happens in the church. Do you know that most people who get divorced will remarry statistically? And do you know that the divorce rate for those who marry a second time is way higher than for first marriages? And one of the reasons is because people go into their second marriage without education of really fully why their first marriage came to an end. Divorce recovery is one of the primary tools that we use to help you understand you. Even if you would be the victim in the divorce situation, you need to understand the 5% or whatever it is, that's your contribution to the situation, because if you don't, you will repeat your 5% in your second marriage, and your divorce, chances of divorce, are way higher. And divorce recovery can help you with that. And we could go on and on and on. You know, one of the greatest challenges that most families face, parents with children, is the whole idea of family devotions. You know, I remember when our kids were small, we sat our kids at the counter in our kitchen while they were having breakfast, and I stood on the other side of the island, and we were going to have some family devotions, so help me God, every morning. And can I tell you how often that did not go well? There's fussing about food and trying to get out of the house and this and that. And it was just one thing after another. And I'm thinking, is anything sticking on these brains of these two little humans that are in front of me? I know many of you have given up on that. Many of you have. But you also need to understand that young adults who grew up in the church are walking away from their faith at record numbers. Record numbers. And should you take advantage of all the opportunities that the church has to offer from Awana and Sunday school and youth group and this and that? Yes, you should take advantage of every single one of those things. But please never use those things as a replacement for your leadership in the home on behalf of your own children walking with them in Jesus Christ. There's a book called Family Worship that a small group in our church has kind of turned me on to. They've embraced it as a group, and I want to show you a quick video of their journey through the book Family Worship and how they have implemented this strategy to be more effective in their own homes in discipling their children as a family corporate grow experience for the kingdom. So check out the video.
From the time Hunter, our kid, was little, we've been doing family devotions at night. And I got to admit, it was definitely something that felt like I was going through the motions and something I knew intellectually was a good idea, but practically it was something I would try and get out of or wasn't super high on my priority list. But as Hunter started to get older and started reaching the preschool stage, I had a moment where I looked around and I grew up in the church and Emily grew up in the church and we were talking about the people that we grew up with and the number of friends that we had growing up. Who had then walked away from the faith. And it's dad that started to shake me as I thought about that. And so I went on a sort of several month journey of diving and figuring out, all right, understanding that God is in control and that I can't control the outcome of whether my child is saved or not. What are the things that I can do as a parent that are going to have the greatest impact on his spiritual formation? And so I was doing a lot of research and reading articles and things like that. And then one day Emily was like, hey, I just read this book. I think you should give it a read. And the book was Family Worship by Donald Whitney. As you can see, it's super short. I think like the reading part is less than 80 pages. And I read it in the afternoon and everything just sort of clicked. It started all making sense. Like, oh, this thing that I had treated as sort of unimportant was actually the foundational, the single most important thing that I could be doing, not just for my child's spiritual formation, but for my family as a whole.
I had a lot of conversations with like different women in our shepherd group and just in the church and just at large of like, what does family devotions look like in the home? How do we make it a priority? I saw a lot of other moms talking about how we really wanted this to be like the focal point in our home, but we didn't know how to do it. This book was just really valuable. Like when I read it, I was like, oh, every guy needs to read this book because it puts so much emphasis on how a man should lead.
As a guy, the idea of being the spiritual leader of your family is something that you know you're supposed to be doing as a husband and as a father. But what that looks like practically is often something you wrestle with. And the answer is actually far simpler than you could think. It's literally just making intentional time to say, as a family, this is what we're going to center our home around. And so after I read this, I said to Emily, I think our small group might really value going through this book. All the women in our small group have been talking about how much they want to do family worship, and all the guys in the small group have been concerned or hesitant, sort of the same attitude that I had toward it. I think they might find this valuable too. So when we approached the small group about it, the pitch was, I'm not going to tell you you have to do this, but what I would love is for everyone in our small group, all the families, to seriously consider what does it look like to intentionally disciple and steward the growth, the spiritual growth and formation of your family. The response for the 3 weeks of going through this study was so amazing to watch.
It's something I've never really done before. I thought I would need to know a lot of Hebrew and Greek. I would have to conduct a Bible study every night. I would have to sing, and my family would be judging me about how I would do this. Going through the book and stories from other people, you learn that family worship, it doesn't have to be perfect.
You realize it's the everyday consistency of building a time together with your family. Sometimes it's hard to find time to come together. And when we are focused on God and the intention is just to sit at this very table and to come together, look each other in the face and talk about spiritual matters, what happened today and what would God want us to do today, that has been such a blessing.
My mindset definitely got changed. that family worship is not a ritual. It is our intentional effort to worship God with our children. The Bible is clear that it's as parents, we are responsible to teach and share our faith and regularly remind them what God has done for us. It's such a joy to worship God together with our children. And bonus is that I can get to know our children's spiritual condition better, and they get to know about us so much better.
It's so easy for us to make time for the things that are important to us. Make time for sports or for your kids' activities or for the hobbies and interests that you have. But if worshiping God is truly what's important to you, making time for that in your home is a message. It's a message to you. It's a message to your spouse. It's a message to your kids that God is the most important thing in our family. And it doesn't have to be a production. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be over the top. It's simply the regular, intentional setting aside time to read, pray, and sing. And it can be as little as 5 or 10 minutes, but it's the consistency of saying, in our house, we will serve the Lord. And it doesn't mean I have to have all the answers. It doesn't mean I have to do a ton of prep work. It just means opening up the Bible saying, where were we before yesterday? Here we are today. Let's read a little bit. Let's ask a couple questions about what this might mean. Let's pray and let's sing. And that's really all it takes to center your home on Christ and to start seeing the benefits from it.
Read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. Cody's going to be at the table in the lobby, circular one in the middle. And we want to give you a book. We want to give you a family worship book. And you say, well, we don't have kids. Well, start now. You say, well, I'm single. What? Reading, praying, and singing shouldn't be part of your time with the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll get you a book free of charge. Gather, grow, give. We want every single member of the body of Christ giving back to the body of Christ in their time, in their talent, and in their treasure. Today, we're really not going to talk about treasure. That's resources. We've talked about that before. Really want to focus on time and talent. Again, in Acts chapter 2, it says, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now again, it starts out with some treasure, the distribution of treasure, if you will. But as the New Testament unfolds, we see the development of ministry occur. We see the arise of spiritual gifts. We see the organizational elements. We see in Acts chapter 6 how the deacons are coming along. Those who focus on navigating the needs of the lives of people in the congregation so that the pastors could continue doing their primary task and work. Ephesians chapter 4, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, if I asked you, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? I hope that you can answer that question. It's not a perfect answer. When you look at the different passages in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there isn't a complete list in any one of them. And I don't believe that the design here is that we have a complete picture of the spiritual gifts. But if you were to go online, and we're going to link a spiritual gifts inventory to this message on our website if you look it up this week, it's a starting point. If you take the spiritual gifts inventory, it gives you an idea of some of the things that are true of you. Not a perfect list, but some things and thoughts to seed the ground. Romans 12 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You have been given something that God has called you to provide back to the body of Christ. Your gifts aren't for you, they're for the rest of us. The gain that you experience out of exercising your gifts is a satisfaction knowing that the Holy Spirit is using you to benefit and build up those who are in the body. And I can tell you there is nothing more gratifying than walking away from a situation, whether it's greeting with all your heart and making people feel welcome, or teaching in an environment, or whatever it is, and walking away going, that was amazing that the Lord used me in this dynamic today. In the Old Testament, there was a tribe that was there for ministry. It was the tribe of Levi. That was their job. Now, we as the body of Christ, as a nation of high priests, every single one of us is to be involved in ministry. In August of 2023, in our series on the Holy Spirit, Aaron Osborne preached a message on the edifying gifts. That message will be linked in this week when we post the message, if you want to go back and listen to a more thorough message on spiritual gifts, the edifying gifts. You have an opportunity coming up in March to join an ETS class, Equipping the Saints class, entitled One Body, Many Parts. And we'll talk about all of these things. We'll give you a spiritual gifts inventory. We'll talk about what's a fit and what's not a fit. 4 short weeks, right here on a Sunday morning, for you to understand how you can give back more effectively. Tony Cho and his wife Sarah, Tony's our Quest pastor, was telling me about a book called The Making of a Leader by J. Robert Clinton. And it really graphs the journey of the development of understanding of gifts and contribution. And one of the things it says in this book is that often, especially when we're on the younger end of life, younger end of adult, we sometimes find ourselves frustrated because we try a few things and that didn't quite hit the mark. And then, well, you know, how am I wired? And the book basically describes, you know, that's okay, because there are certain seasons of our journey where our life is more about what God is doing in us than what he's doing through us. So sometimes the through us part is developed through the what he's doing in us part, through a variety of efforts that we make to see what our to hit the target, and we don't get it quite right. That's not wasted time. That's valuable opportunity to understand what God is doing in us as we grow in his use through us. Sometimes giving back to others is because of how God has gifted us. Sometimes giving back to others has nothing to do with giftedness. It just means showing up when needed. On Friday, February 16th, 2024, my wife and I were sitting watching television when it felt literally like a truck ran into our house. Our house shook. And we're like, what was that? I ran out into the street, and several of my neighbors also ran out into the street. Did you feel that? Did you feel that? Did something hit your house? No, what was that? Well, we're about 2 miles as the crow flies from the home that exploded here in Sterling on that evening. Many of you were impacted by that. If you were home and you live locally in that area, you've no doubt felt that as well. Well, there's a family in our congregation who lives two houses to the left of the house that was destroyed. There were 3 houses that were rendered unlivable and condemned as a result of that explosion, and their house was one of them. The husband was there. He was home alone. His wife and children were gone for the weekend. And so fortunately, it was just him. He was sitting in his family room. He knew some of what was going on. The fire, the rescue were already there. They knew there was a gas leak. They knew there was a problem. And when the explosion occurred, it literally launched him out of his easy chair. And everything on the walls just launched, rendered his home unstable and unlivable. In short order, another family in our church who lived just down the street, their children play together, invited them to move in. They invited a family of 4 to move in, not knowing where this was going to go, not knowing how it was going to last overnight. Because you know what? That's what the body of Christ does. That's what the body of Christ does. The deacons of Rest and Bible Church and the resources of counseling and financial support and so forth and so on kicked in immediately, and this family was surrounded in their moment of need because of the body of Christ. This didn't have anything to do with anybody's spiritual gifts. It just has to do with the body of Christ showing up, because that's what we need to do sometimes for one another. Acts 4:34 says, "And there was not a needy person among them," because that's what the body of Christ does. Gather, grow, give, finally go. Go. Go into the world. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." We are to go with the message of Jesus Christ. We are to impact those around us with everything that we have, with the message of Jesus Christ. And the better we gather, the better we grow, the better we give back and work among one another, the more equipped we are all going to be to go with the message and tell the stories of what Jesus Christ is doing. Acts 2, that same passage that we've been looking at, says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Why? Because people were talking about Jesus and people were embracing it. Now, not everyone. You remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens and he was teaching. And this is what it says, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 32. "Now, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Some said, "Yeah, you're nuts. We're not embracing this." But others said, "We will hear you again about this." In other words, let's keep having conversations. Let's keep kicking the can down the road. "Some men joined him and believed." So there are three responses to our efforts to engage others with the message of Jesus Christ. Some disregard it. Some say, let's keep talking. And some embrace it. And we're going to experience the same thing. There are going to be people who you know who think you're crazy because you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's okay. And there's some, hopefully, who are going to say, you know what? I'm not sure what I think about all that. Let's just keep having conversations. Yes, let's keep doing that. One of my neighbors down the street, you heard me tell our story. He and I have been getting together for breakfast. His name is Jeremy. He gave me permission to share his story. He is not a follower of Jesus Christ by his own admission. And the other day, I haven't seen him in a while, and I sent him a text. So, hey, remember me? I'm your neighbor. Let's have breakfast again soon. He's like, ha ha, okay, when? You know. And so we're scheduled for another breakfast when I get back from Chad to talk more about spiritual things. What questions do you have today? What roadblocks to embracing Jesus are currently in your way? Let's talk about it. I may not have perfect answers or all the answers, but let's keep kicking the can down the road. And then there are others who are going to say, I'm in. And they're going to join us here and be part of the body of Christ. In 2009, Edwin Rist was a 20-year-old flautist who played in the London's Royal Academy of Music. He was an American overseas to play at the Academy of Music. After he played one night, he broke into a branch of the British Museum of National History. And he stole 299 skins of exotic birds that had been collected over a period of 150 years. His story is told in a book entitled The Feather Thief. The Feather Thief. Now, Edwin did something very interesting with those feathers. He turned them into Victorian salmon fly fishing ties. He turned them into fly fishing ties. Exotic, expensive. And you need to understand that the Victorian era was filled with feathers. Like crazy feathers were valued in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Women wearing feathers in their hats. Like that's almost nothing compared to what some of the pictures I've seen of Victorian hats. So Victorian salmon fly tying is a thing. And there are collectors and conferences to collect and purchase and show off your elaborate, expensive salmon fly tying, whatever. And Edwin made a lot of money off of his exotic salmon fly fishing ties. But you know one thing that you never ever do with Victorian salmon fly ties? You never go fishing. They don't use them to fish. They collect them. They talk about them. They trade them. They ooh and ah about them. And they never fish with them. Can I submit to you that the church is a lot like that? We talk about a lot of things. We argue about Calvinism and Arminianism, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Are you a Calvinist? Yes, I am. I'm sorry, I'm not. We talk about eschatology. Are you a dispensationalist or are you an amillennialist? Do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe that's going to occur before Jesus comes back? Or are you just going to believe that we all meet Jesus in the air? We debate over creation. Are you a six-day literalist? Are you a day-age theory? And we talk and debate about all kinds of theology. And we go to conferences to do it. We come to church to learn more and more and more about the church, about the Bible, about theology. And so often, we don't use any of that to go fishing. Because the one thing we should be doing with everything that we've learned about Jesus is go and fish. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And we love to talk about Jesus and the church and all of that as if we exist in a museum. But our elaborate discussions and beliefs should all come together in a system of belief that then we use to go fishing. What is it that you could do this year to be a better fisher of men? You know, one of the things that we've offered here, and I know many of you have taken the engagement project, we are going to be offering again. And if you have not taken the engagement project, I encourage you to do it. Please be on the lookout for it. Please look it up on our website. Bob will be at a table in the lobby. He'd love to talk to you about the engagement project. The engagement project changed my world when it came to understanding and effectively engaging in the world of those around me. I have more spiritual conversations now in my own personal journey than I've ever had in my journey as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a pastor, and some of it rests on the journey through the engagement project. It is so helpful and so encouraging. Also at that table in the lobby, Bob is going to be out there giving, if you've bought tickets for Skit Guys, I think he's doing some kind of a little bit of a will call table, but you can also buy tickets out there for the Skit Guys this Friday night. You know, we have a member of our congregation who has extended 77 invitations to people to come to Skit Guys on Friday night. It's a simple ask, come hear some humor and hear the gospel. Now, far fewer people are actually coming, but 77 people have been asked by one person. It's low-hanging fruit. It's low-hanging fruit. And we want to encourage you to do what you need to do so that you are more equipped and positioned to take the message of Jesus Christ to the people in your spheres of influence. Our fourfold model of helping people understand the how of being the church is to gather, grow, give, and go. And I know that I've dumped a lot of stuff on you here, a lot of opportunities, a lot of things to think about. And I don't want you for a single solitary second to believe that you need to assimilate all of these different options into your life. The call for you and for me today is to take one or two things, to look at all of this. Where is God poking at your heart this morning? That there's one or two things, maybe if it's in a particular area, I know I need to get connected. I'm going it alone. That's not helpful. That's not working well for me. I know there's some challenges in my life and I need to grow in this and I'm going to take advantage of that in the church. I know that God has gifted me, or I'm not sure how God has gifted me to participate and give back to the church. I want to figure that out this year. I know that I'm anxious about sharing my faith and I don't like to do it and I don't want to do it, but I know I need to do it and I need to learn, I need to be better equipped to be able to have comfortable spiritual conversations with people around me. Please, you go talk to Jesus about what you've heard today and then you make a couple of decisions about how in 2025 you are going to take a couple of steps forward in one or more of these areas for your good and for the sake of the body. Because this is how we are going to move forward together as all of us mature for the sake of the kingdom. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, can I just urge you to forget about everything we've talked about here today? Because you need to do business with Jesus first. Don't worry about the doing. You need to be about receiving. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the free gift of eternal life, is just that. It is free. It isn't about anything that I do. It's simply about what I acknowledge and embrace. And that's Jesus as my Savior. And then, once I do that, then I move into the mobilization phase of my journey, which is everything that we've talked about. If you seek to mobilize without truly embracing Jesus, you will experience a works-oriented journey forward without building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray about that right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we see in it and through it. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for the birth of the church and this small passage in Acts chapter 2, really that show us about these four elements of gathering, growing, giving, and going, all for the glory of God. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any here who do not know you as Savior, that they would embrace you today. And that then, as part of the body of Christ, they would experience the commissioning to move forward in these areas for their good and for your glory and for the benefit of the body of Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.